series on winning the war in your mind. I hope that these have been a blessing to you and that they've helped you some. I rarely ask for feedback, but next week will be the last one. And so if it has been an encouragement to you or been a help in particular, if you'll just let me know sometime during the week or tonight before you leave, either one, just so that we know. I believe that I've been in the right direction in speaking about this stuff and on this topic. And I said this claim at the beginning, and I want to reiterate that. I am not a psychiatrist, a psychologist, nor am I a counselor. I am not licensed to be a counselor. I do not hold a degree to be a psychologist or a psychiatrist. And so I say those things because we live in a day and a time where people will take advice that is given, and if it does not work, you may be held liable legally for that. And I don't believe any of you in this room would do it. I really don't. But I want you to know that the advice and the things that I've been teaching are biblically based. And I want to be sure that if I have said something that is extra biblical, when it comes to your mind, I want you to know that I have tried to stay as close to the Bible as I possibly can to help you and not give you my own opinion about what's going on in your mind. I like having disclaimers, don't you, at the beginning of messages? This ought to be fun. Philippians 1 and just verses 12 through 14 is what we'll read to begin with here. And we're continuing winning the war in your mind. Verse number 12, Philippians chapter 1. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, that's a key phrase, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So in this verse here, this verse number 12, we see the events and also the purpose of the events in his life, in Paul's life. Paul did not live an easy life. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. There is a purpose in Paul's life. Father, in Jesus' holy name, I come to you tonight asking for your help. Lord, I ask for your strength and your wisdom. I pray, Lord, that you would touch my body, give me the physical strength that I need, give me the mental clarity that I need. Lord, allow me to preach from your word what you have given me and what you allow us to have. Lord, I pray that as I preach, that hearts would be helped, minds would be helped. Lord, that our church would be victorious in you, not in ourselves, but in you, Lord, and having a better understanding of you. God, give us wisdom. Give us help. Father, forgive me of my many shortcomings, my many sins where I failed you. Let me be pure and holy before you as I preach your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked about rewiring your mind and how that it can help. And this week, I want to look at, we talked about the rewiring principle. And this week, I want to look at the reframing principle or reframing things in your mind. Now, you cannot control what happens to you, but you can control how you view what happens to you. You can also control how you react to what happens to you. The Apostle Paul had this strategy for doing this, how he would react. He had a plan for getting to Rome and preaching the gospel. And if he could get to Rome and to preach Jesus to the people there in Rome and in that city would be a launching pad to go spread the gospel all over the world. And Paul did go to Rome. Paul finally got to Rome, but it was not because he was invited to come share the gospel or share Jesus with the leaders and the people and the Roman Senate. It wasn't that. He was taken there in chains. And he was a prisoner. He was locked up. It was very likely that he was under what we would consider a house arrest, except now in this day and time, they just put an electronic ankle bracelet on you and they monitor what you're doing. But in those days, they would chain a guard to you. They would chain a guard or a soldier to you, and they would keep you everywhere you went. And you would quite literally do everything with that guard. Now, that don't sound pleasant at all, does it? And so while Paul did make it to Rome, he was locked up under house arrest. He was chained to a rotating guard. They would swap out periodically. And he was very likely awaiting execution, or at least in danger of execution. And Paul had earnestly prayed for an opportunity to go to Rome and to be in Rome, but it was not happening the way that Paul thought it would happen. We look at the Bible and we see the sufferings of Paul. And I read to you just a little while ago that I would that you should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out unto the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. Paul understood that the things that were going on in his life and the way that they were happening was not for Paul's comfort or for Paul's ease. It was so that the gospel could be furthered. Now, I don't need to get too far ahead of myself. His circumstances were out of his control, as our circumstances are almost always out of our control. So maybe there's things, and I'll give you a few things here. Maybe there are things that you have thought, if I just get this job, then everything will be perfect. And then you get the job, and it ain't perfect. I remember when Tara and I were first married, I had the opportunity to go to second shift. If you're new and entering into the workforce and they tell you they want you to go to second shift and they're going to give you a shift premium, think real hard about that before you do this. So if I can give you a personal illustration of what happened with me, when we would go there, I was a young man and we were newly married, and I went to that second shift, and so that would mean that I would go into work at 3 and get off at 11 p.m. and by the time I got home, it was 12, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I'll just be honest with you, there's nothing good on TV at that time of night. Somebody say amen right there. Ain't nothing worth watching. Ain't nothing helpful to you there. And she would be in bed, and then she would get up and go to her work early in the morning. And we were like two ships passing in the night for all that time that I worked that second shift. And for me, it was a horrible time to work. And it was not good spiritually for me. It was not good physically. It was not good emotionally. It was not good mentally. For me to be in there, and I did it all, Brother David, for a dollar more an hour. $40 a week. I almost sold my family and my marriage and my home for $40 a week. I almost destroyed our relationship for $40 a week, thinking that if I could just get a little bit more money, or if I could just get this job, then everything would be better for 40 bucks. Now, granted, that was 20 years ago, but, I mean, you could buy a loaf of bread with that now today. But maybe you thought, well, if I have this job, but if I get this degree, then I'll get a better job, and you get the degree, but not the job. Or maybe you thought, well, if I find the right one or the right person, then everything will be great, but that hasn't happened yet. Or maybe you took a chance on something that you didn't ever think that you would take a chance on, and it didn't turn out the way that you had envisioned, and perhaps you've even thought, this isn't the way that my life was supposed to be. That's a dangerous thought. That very much flies in the face of God, who orchestrates our lives. I realize that we have choice. I realize that we have free will. I fully understand that. I am not pulling anything away from you, but God allows you to operate still within His bounds. The decisions that you think that you make on your own, He might be letting you go through those things. And here's something I've learned about God over my time of pastoring and serving Him, is that if you don't go the direction that He leads you, He has an interesting way of circling you right back around to it and bringing you right right back to that decision that you should have done the first time. And you say, I don't know if I see that in the Bible, preacher. All right, well, you go look at those Hebrew children and ask them how they wandered in the wilderness that was only a two-week journey for 40 years. Amen? He said in the book of Deuteronomy, you've come past this mountain long enough, turn you northward. They had been going in circles and loop-de-loops all those years when all they had to do was go a two-week journey across the desert to get where God wanted them to be. But spiritually, they were not mature enough to go into the promised land. So we do see that in the Bible. We do see that God will bring things back around. But maybe you have had those thoughts and you've been praying for years for whatever reason and God hasn't answered your prayer, at least not how you think He should. Paul was in that same situation, circumstances he did not want and could not control, and so he wrote to Philippi and told them what was happening to him, and I read it to you a little while ago, but I want to read it to you again, verses 12 through 14, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest. You know what that word manifest means? Made known. That's in simple terms. To manifest something is to make something known. And so Paul says, so that my bonds in Christ, the way that I am attached to the Lord, the way that I belong to Him, are made known. Watch this. In the palace. Why? Because he's going to Rome. He wants to talk to the head guy. I want to be known in the palace and in all the places. Paul said there are some things that I'm going through. He says in verse 14, here's the effect of him being faithful in the midst of things not going the way he wanted them to. And many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident, the word waxing means to grow, waxing confident by my bonds, both the bonds of Christ and how he loved the Lord and the physical bonds that they put him in. You chain up a Christian and it won't be long, the Lord will have 10 more of them show up. I'm just fool enough to say that. But I've seen him be faithful too many times. And I've seen him bring people through things way too many times. Said, waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You have to remember that they were in a time where they didn't have the freedom that we enjoy in the United States, where they could stand up and preach Christ and not have to worry about any kind of implications. If they stood up and preached Christ, they were treasonous against Caesar, against Rome. They were treasonous against the gods that they had created in their own mind. So for them to stand in some place and to preach the gospel was a life and death decision that they were making. And Paul said, these things are happening in my life. They're not going so well. Things are not going well. But God has brought me here and bringing me through these things so that the gospel may be furthered, so that I can grow in Him, so that I can know Him better. In chapter number 3, he said, so that we may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. Our Christian walk is not so that we can have an easy day every day. Our Christian walk is not so that everything is happy-go-lucky all the time. Sometimes we go through trials, we go through difficulties, we go through situations so that the gospel may be furthered. So what does that have to do with reframing something in my mind? You got to quit looking at it as though it's all about you. It's hard to do. I get it. I'm slap full of arrogance, and I think that the world ought to revolve around me, and I had to learn the hard way that it don't. Isn't that surprising? I thought everything was supposed to revolve around me, but it don't. It don't. Not everything is about me. Think about what Paul could have said. He could have spoke poorly of his circumstances. I'm glad that Paul didn't write into the church at Philippi, which we might get in this here in just a little bit. In Acts chapter number 16, talks about the what story in the latter part of that, the Philippian jailer. He tells us what happened while he was in Philippi. And so he's writing to Philippi, and I'm so glad that Paul did not say, well, you know, guys, it's been pretty rough here lately, and I think I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm done. I'm tired. I think I'm just going to go home. I'm glad Paul didn't write in the Word of God, the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ are too much. I think I'm going to go eat worms and die. I mean, you think about how he framed this in his mind. Here he is. He's in prison. He is chained to a guard. Now he's got a guard beside him 24 hours a day that ain't got no choice but to listen to the gospel message. Amen? He's got this guy chained to him. Can you imagine that, being chained to somebody? And here's old Paul who says, hey, you know what? Have I told you about Jesus? And you ain't going nowhere. You're a captive audience. You can't just unhook yourself. And the next guy, he ain't getting here for another 8 hours, so we're going to preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel to one is sometimes better than preaching the gospel to 10,000 at one time. There's no telling how many people got saved. There's no telling how many soldiers got saved and how many lives got converted, how many people got transformed by the power of God through that one faithful little preacher just keeping going, even when circumstances were not optimal for him, but yet he framed it in his mind to where he believed and trusted God that what God was doing was for the furtherance of the gospel and not all about him. In verse 12, he says it again. I know I've read it three times. I want to read it to you again. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out under rather under the furtherance of the gospel. He said, I had a plan, but God had a better plan. I was thinking about that song our youth group was singing, When God Has Another Plan. I think we'll take the word another out of there and put better plan. Abby's like, bet. It's done. Sometimes we think it's just another play. No, God's always got our best interest in mind. God had a better plan. God gave the guards to Paul every few hours. Acts 16 tells us the story of what can happen. Can we turn over there and read that real quick in Acts chapter number 16? I believe it starts in verse number 12. I'll be there in just a second. I'm in Romans. I need to be in Acts. That's not where I'm supposed to be. You guys know the story, and we call it the story of the Philippian jailer, but in Acts chapter number 16, 12 is too early. Let's see here. No, and that's where we find him. He was in Lydia, and he was in Lystra and Derbe. And by the way, Lystra and Derbe is where Paul was stoned nearly to death and left for dead, but the other disciples came and got him back up to health. And then when he got done, he went on back to them and preached to them again. And then then he goes to Philippi. That's where we pick up in verse number 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony of where? A colony of Rome. And a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out to the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. There's a life that was changed. Amen. Verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. There's another life that's changed. Amen. Verse number 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. All they were doing was preaching the gospel. These men do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them for preaching the gospel. And when they had laid many straps upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Here they are in the middle of the prison, in the dungeon, if you will. They are chained to the walls. Their feet are in the stocks. They don't say, poor, poor, pitiful me. Let me just lay down and die. Them boys got to singing praises to the Lord. They said, glory to God, we got stocks on our feet. Hallelujah, we're chained to a wall. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. It ain't always just the pews and the pulpit. Sometimes the house of the Lord's a prison cell where people get right. Here's old Paul and Silas praising the Lord. And instead of saying, we're just going to lay down and die, I'm going to tell you, we Baptists, we knock on the door when somebody don't like us and we tuck tail and run and we don't give the gospel for another 10 years. God help us. Paul and Silas are locked up in prison and here they are. And all they had to do was just reframe what was going on. Maybe old Paul looked at Silas and said, we got locked up for preaching. And old Silas looked back at Paul and said, sure was fun, wasn't it? Maybe, and I know I'm reading between the lines, but maybe he looked again at Silas and said, you see that one dude's face? I mean, he was pretty mad when we cast that devil out, that little girl. Silas looked back, Paul, and isn't it wonderful what God's doing with her now? Yeah, it sure is. Paul looked at Silas and said, I think Lydia took her under her wing and is teaching her how to be a godly woman. Time out. That's nearly about a forgotten thing. Taking somebody under their wing, teaching them things they don't know. That don't always look like captivating them and making them listen to you. That means just being a godly example, loving on them, somebody a little bit younger than me and you. Amen. Time in. Here's these things that could have happened, and I realize that I'm reading between the lines there. I understand that. But all Paul and Silas had to do was get mad, and let's watch what would have happened if they would have got mad and pouted the rest of the time they were in jail. Verse 26, after they had prayed and sang praises instead of pouting and crying, says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. This man's whole family got saved. because two men reframed what was going on in their life and praised God in the middle of their storm, in the middle of their trouble. While they was in the valley, the flowers was a-growing, amen. Y'all all right? The seeds was being planted, praise God. And a whole family's trajectory was changed for eternity because two people said, you know what? I realize that what's going on in my life is for the furtherance of the gospel. Thank God for Paul and Silas. You cannot control what happens to you, but you can control how you frame it and your view towards your circumstances. You reframe your mind, you'll restore your perspective. A lot of times our troubles and trials are not troubles and trials, they're our perspective at that moment. Amen? I mean, sometimes if racetrack ain't got 100% Colombian coffee, I'm ill. That stuff's good, man. And if they ain't got it, I got to get house blend. Oh, Lord. First world problems. But I got another passage in chapter number 1 I want to look at. Beginning in verse number 20, the last 10 verses of this chapter. I want you to check out what Paul and Silas are praying or saying here. Paul is still writing, and Paul is either writing or he's dictating what he wants said to another writer. Thank God for the Holy Ghost who brought it to you and I tonight. Amen. All these years later, here's what he says. According, verse number 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Oh, Paul was willing to die for the cause of Christ, but greater than that, he was willing to live. Because in the next verse, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is to gain, or to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What's the fruit of your labor, Paul? Persecutions? Glorifying God? But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. I know not. That word wot, W-O-T, means no. K-N-O-W, our word for no. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, amen, Paul, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul didn't say, I want to die. Paul says, I want to go be with Jesus. Amen. There's a difference in that statement. Yes, sir. I'm not wanting to just lay down and die. I just want to go be with the one. Y'all remember there was a time where Paul said, there was this man, and he was caught up to the third heaven, and whether it's in the flesh or not, I don't know. Paul said, I'm ready to go be with Jesus. I done got a glimpse of what that looks like. I'm ready to go be with him. He said, I want to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide here in the flesh is more needful for me. No, you. What I'm doing is needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you, verse number 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of him not only to believe on him, but also to, can we read that next word together, suffer for his sake. I don't know where the so-called prosperity gospel got that everything would be wonderful when you're serving Jesus. That is opposite what the Bible says. There are some great days. Don't get me wrong. There are some wonderful accomplishments. There are some wonderful times that we get to have together. But there are also some days of suffering. There are some times of suffering that we go through. Now, y'all know, now I'm not going to run a long way and not find at least one analogy from where I was running. Y'all ready? Here it is. About mile 16 and a half yesterday, my hip got to hurting so bad, I couldn't hardly run. I was hurting. And I got to mile 17, across 17, Miss Tara was standing there, and she helped me. She put some biofreeze on me. Hallelujah for that stuff. And I ran on up 17, and between 17 and mile number 22, there was nobody on that course. I could see one guy way up ahead of me, and he was trudging along just like me. And I got to mile 18, and it was quiet out there, and the sun was beating down on my face. So I spun my hat around, pulled it down low over my eyes, and I got a little protection from the sun. And I run on down, there's a little bit of a downhill. And when you're coming out after 18 miles and there's a little bit of a downhill, you're thanking the Lord in heaven for that little bit of downhill. And then you go around a curve on that particular track and there was another little bit of a downhill. But I don't know if you know this about going downhill, but what goes down must come up. So that means about the middle of mile number 19, I'm right in the middle of a hill. And not just a little hill, a big hill. Because I done run 19 miles. And stepping on the rocks like climbing a mountain. And I got on up to mile number 19, and there's a little bit of a crest of a hill, and you go down a little bit again, maybe 20, 30 feet down, and guess what is up number 20? Uh-huh, you guessed it, another hill. And so I started up that hill. I was still alone, but this time I could hear some feet behind me. You know what that means? That means you're slowing down. Somebody's catching up with you. You better go faster. Nope, because you're going up a hill. I got to mile number 21. I could still hear them steps, but I couldn't see the guy in front of me no more, and I didn't know where anybody was. I got to the top of the hill, and that was the end of the last hill, and I got on some flat ground, and I made up some pretty good time, and I'm getting there, and as I turn around about halfway through 21, I can hear people cheering. And I thought, praise God, that sure is nice to hear, but I'm about done. And I got on down there, and guess what it was? It was Miss Tara down there with a bottle of Gatorade for me. I got these little squeezy bottles. She had poured Gatorade, Powerade, something in that little squeezy bottle, and I just hadn't enough time. I grabbed that thing and took off running. Here I am headed toward mile number, the marker for mile number 22. Guess what's going up? Mile number 22. That's right, a hill. And I'm going up, and I hit 22, and my watch beeped and said, you just got 22 miles. And I didn't think, praise God, I've run 22 miles. I thought, Lord, I just got 4 more miles to go. And then something in my mind said, no, buddy, you got 4.2 miles to go. So that's right. Anybody can run 4 miles. So I kept on going. 23 was out and back. And then 24, man, I'm done. I'm hitting a wall. I'm tired. I'm tired of being out there. But I had to keep going. Why? Because the finish line was all in sight. And I could hear at mile 24, I could hear the cheers at the finish line. Now, maybe I was just playing things in my mind because I was 2.2 miles away, but I could hear the cheers at mile 24, what was going on at mile 26. And I knew that I just had just a little bit more to go. And I had to keep telling myself over and over and over again with every single step, it's just a little bit further. It's just a little bit further. I don't have much more to go. If I just keep going, I'll be all right. I'll get to the finish line. And when I got to that finish line, man, there was cheering going on, people calling your name. There was food up there, praise God. It was a good time to be racing. It was a fun time to be racing. But those first 26 miles were rough. And had I not framed in my mind, I did two things, Brother David. I said, one, I'm going to finish. I'm going to finish. And then number two, I don't care how long it takes me, but I'm just going to keep going. And when I get done, I'll stop. But had I not kept the right mindset, had I not had people along the way to cheer me on, every once in a while, another runner, you'd see them drop, they'd fall. Some of them would literally, they'd fall down. And you'd think, man, I hope I don't end up like that. You'd see people ride by you on those little ATVs and four-wheelers and stuff. They was carrying them to the finish lines on golf carts. I thought, you better not pick me up on that thing. I'm winning this race, amen? Amen? There's so much in that. I wished I had time to go through it all, but sometimes the spiritual journey is lonely, long, and it's uphill. And a lot of times you don't hear the cheering. And you might not have somebody come along. Once in a while, somebody come along and say, hey, here you are. I got you something cold to drink. I've got you. Somebody handed me a towel, a wet towel yesterday. Boy, that felt good. Every so often you'll get some relief, but you're on your own when you're out there. Church, that's the way it is in the Christian life. It ain't easy. There's some suffering that has to happen. There's some troubles, there's some trials, there's some difficulties that we have to overcome. Watch this, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Watch this, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul said every one of us go through it. But it's how that we frame it in our mind makes a difference whether we continue going or quit. Church, I want you to frame it in your mind that the finish line is just a little piece down the road. The old song says Canaan land is just in sight. Amen? It's just up the next hill. It's just down. You might go through a valley. Flowers grow in the valley. Them girls sung that to us tonight. Amen? And you might have to run up out of that valley to get back up on the mountaintop. But the finish line's coming. And how your life goes between the start line and the finish line has much to do with how you frame what comes your way in your mind. Reframe what's happening in your life and let God be glorified. If y'all would come get us a song of invitation, I'd like to give you an opportunity. There's something you need to talk over with the Lord. Why don't you come do it? You need to ask for strength, for help, for wisdom, for guidance, for health. He's well able. Win this war in your mind. Reframe what's going on in your life. And look to giving God glory rather than glorifying yourself. Father, in Jesus' holy name, I come to you asking for your help. Lord, I ask for your wisdom. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me to reframe the things in my mind. Lord, when wickedness comes my way, help me turn away from it. When wicked, ungodly thoughts intrude my mind, Lord, help me bring every thought captive to you. Lord, when things happen that I can't control, help me to realize, Lord, that you're still on the throne. You're in control. And you're able to see what I don't see, go where I can't go, do what I can't do, provide when I can't provide, help when I can't help. Lord, help me to remember you. In Jesus' name, would you stand with us tonight while we sing?